Well, Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at some familiar verses here. If I don't take this off, it's going to keep smacking the microphone the whole time. Luke chapter number 2. I want to preface this message by saying, thank God that He stepped down from heaven and came to this world to save our wicked soul. And we understand that Christmas is not really starting out. It didn't really start out as a Christ-honoring thing. It was kind of blended into Christianity like a lot of things are. And Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th. We understand that. He was born probably in the late September area. And we can look at the Bible and see that because, you know, they were watching their sheep and it was at night and different things to show you the season and it wouldn't have been winter. And do the math on different things and you come to plus the holiday time. He came, and just you can figure it all out within 2 or 3 weeks, September, October, probably the end of September. But it really doesn't matter. I mean, if you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ January 1st, February 1st, August 1st, it doesn't really matter. We ought to be thankful that He came every day. Amen. I just don't want to get ritualistic and traditional about it where we're falling into a pagan religious system. We have to understand that the holiday, as you know, you well know, has been commercialized and perverted and twisted, and it means everything to everybody except about Jesus Christ the Savior. And we're going to look at some things today by the grace of God that hopefully we'll get a better idea of what God's done for us. And beginning in Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 1, we'll read down through here a ways. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Remember, that's her firstborn because she had more later. Amen. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. First thing I want to talk about here is the bringing to pass of prophecy. In verses 1 through 5, the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that a decree had been sent out that all the world should be taxed by Caesar, or Roman control, the whole world he's talking about. And that taxation God used to bring Mary and David to Bethlehem. In Micah chapter number 5, verse 2, it talks about Bethlehem bringing forth a ruler of Israel, the ruler of Israel coming out of Bethlehem. And if it wasn't for God's foreknowledge and the taxation, they wouldn't have come from Bethlehem. They actually went to Bethlehem to pay the tax, and Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem exactly like God said He would be in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Why do you reckon God would do that? Reckon's a Bible word, by the way, not just a hillbilly word. So, that's where the hillbillies got the word, by the way, because they actually read the Bible. And some of us hillbillies still do. But the thing is, the devil, ever since Genesis, was trying to kill Jesus Christ. And the devil had Herod and other people wiping out the Jewish children and doing different things to get rid of the Savior. He wanted to get rid of the king. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, about the first Adam and the second Adam. The devil was jealous of the first Adam, so he got him to mess up and lose his dominion because the devil wanted dominion over everything. He wanted to be like the Most High. He was going to ascend the sides of the north. He was going to take things over. So he gets the first Adam to fall, and then he knows the second Adam's coming along to completely erase the mistake the sin debt of the world. So what he's doing is trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. So God the Father is always way ahead of the devil. I mean, always so far ahead of the devil. The devil put it in reverse and back up for 1,000 years. He'd never catch God. Or if God would put it in reverse and back up for 1,000 years, he wouldn't be able to run over the devil. The devil's so far behind. But the thing is, he had him born in Bethlehem. He moved him at the last minute. God protected him all along. And the devil keeps thinking, I got him, I got him, I got him. And the next thing you know, Jesus Christ comes along. And, you know, the devil thinks that all the time about us. I got him, I got him, I got him. I got her, I got her, I got her. He can't get us. We're saved. You're saved. You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But the bringing the pass of prophecy, we see in this first five verses. And then in verse 6 and 7 it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The baby's humble beginning. God himself is born. Now think about the first Adam and second Adam again. The first Adam is born into a perfect place. I mean a sinless place, a perfect place. We talked about that before. Everything's going to be, in Sunday school, everything when Jesus Christ remakes this earth, regenerates this earth, like the Garden of Eden, everything is going to be so pure and wonderful. It's just going to be an amazing thing. If you could pick an apple or an orange or a pear from that garden, it's going to be so much further, better and further toward what God wanted. It's going to be exactly what God wanted. It's going to be so much further, so far from what it is now, excuse me. This place is a dumpster compared to what God wanted it to be and what it will be. But God had created Adam, the first Adam, and put him in a perfect place. The second Adam came and was laid in an animal stall. God himself came down to the filthiest mess that he couldn't have even imagined at creation, I'm sure. Just wicked and filthy. He didn't go to the Ritz-Carlton. He didn't go to the Trump Towers. He didn't even go to Days Inn, amen? I don't know, they get Alibaba in there or whatever, but he didn't even go to one of the cheap motels. They put him in an animal stable. God himself, because of us. Could you imagine that? He comes from a perfect place where there's no sin, the street of gold. He comes from just an amazing holy city, holy place, and he comes down and he's laid in the feeding trough for an animal. You know what's around the feeding trough for an animal? If you've ever been around animals, I'll tell you what they do when they eat. They do the opposite. So he's laid in that mess. Around that mess. God himself. He loved you so much, he knew that was going to happen. He was willing to come down here for it. Isn't that something? But the baby, his humble beginnings. And you look around and you think about his disciples and their walk, and how could we imagine that Joel Osteen would be telling the truth? I mean, Jesus Christ came, he's laid in a manger, he had no place to lay his head in his ministry. His disciples had nothing, but they had everything. Worldly speaking, they had nothing, but they had Jesus Christ. How could you even imagine that God wants you to have everything in the world and focused on everything in the world? Jesus came and he was placed in that humble beginning, starting out in the stall of an animal. In 8 through 11, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now look at this thing, the birth of the Savior. Verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The birth of the Savior. And the breaking news in verse 10. Look at the breaking news in verse 10. You ever think about this? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now that's some breaking news. You know what Israel was looking for? They're looking for a king. You know what Jesus Christ came for? To be their king. You know what God the Father knew from the beginning? They were going to reject him as king. So in all the light of all these things that God knew beforehand, according to his foreknowledge, because he's God, this great joy, these tidings of great joy, this good news is going to all people. He's not just came at this point to be the king of the Jews. He's going to be rejected and become the Savior of the world. He is coming back to be the king of the Jews. That was his purpose. He will be here on this earth for a 1,000-year reign on the throne of David. And, you know, I don't know how they mix it, mesh it, and twist it, and contort it to try to say he's not, or he already has been, or spiritually he's reigning. He is going to physically rule and reign on this earth. If he doesn't, then the devil won. Jesus Christ didn't come. His first purpose wasn't to save us. His first purpose was to glorify God the Father on the throne of Israel as a perfect king. The first perfect king Israel was ever going to have. David was the closest one. He was a mess. Amen? So that was his first intention. And the devil says, I'm going to stop him from being king because I want to be king. That's what the devil said. And God said, all right, what I'll do is just save the whole world. I'll just pay the debt for the whole world, and anybody that wants to get saved can call on my son, trust him for salvation, and then I'm going to come back and be king anyway. Amen? So Adam lost his kingship, was booted out of the garden. Jesus Christ came back, and he wasn't born into a perfect place. He was born into a sin-cursed world, laid in an animal stall, and they say that the angel of the Lord, by the way, which is the Lord, comes and says, don't worry about that. I got some good news for you. Great tidings of joy to all people. Not just Israel. Guess what? Until you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not even considered a people. We're the Gentiles. We were the dogs of the Old Testament, the outcasts, the people that were to be stayed away from. You know why the world hates Israel? Because they're God's chosen people. That's why the world hates Israel. It's not because of a piece of dirt the size of New Jersey or whatever it is. It's not because of that dirt. I mean, honestly, Muhammad couldn't do anything with that dirt. The only reason that dirt does anything is because God blesses Israel. And they hate Israel. The world hates Israel. And you can think what you want about what's going on over there right now and what our country's doing. I think our country's patting them on the back and stabbing them in the back at the same time. But that's generally what our politicians do, so that's the way it goes. But the thing is, the whole world's turned on them, and they're like, October 7th never happened over there. And they're acting like that the enemy of Israel is not saying they're going to do it over and over and over and over again when they get through with this war. They keep saying that. So Israel says, I'll tell you what, then you're not going to be here to do it over again. Amen? And praise God, we can pray for these folks. I'd like to see everybody get saved on both sides of this mess. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ wants. He died for the whole world. But the thing is, the world hates Israel because Jesus Christ came back to be their king. And the devil wants to do anything he can to stop that. He tried it. He said, I'll mess with the hearts of the religious people. You know what he's doing today? He's messing with the hearts of religious people. You know what religious people are preaching? Fables. Things to tickle people's ears instead of the truth. You know why it's so much easier and so much... We drive past the church every day, every Sunday we drive past the church, must have 600 cars in the parking lot. And you know what the first thing I think is? Shame on me. Maybe I'm wrong. Probably got the wrong Bible, probably preaching Joel Osteen stuff in there. I might be wrong. I don't know. But I've talked to them and witnessed to them, and they act like I'm cussing when I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what I'm talking about, half of them. So I don't understand what's going on there. Praise God, I hope that they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. But the truth is, we're in a day that there's more religion than there is reality when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. And, the birth of Jesus Christ. Here we are. And like I said, in Sunday school, the whole world will celebrate. And they'll celebrate the heathen way. You know, they'll get their booze and their drugs and all that stuff. And they'll celebrate their 3 days off or whatever, their paid vacation. And they'll tolerate a manger scene or something, not even have one out in their front yard or their neighbors. They might walk by and, you know, tell it's cool or whatever. But they won't pick up the book. They won't go to church. They won't read the Bible. They won't praise God. They won't trust Christ. And that's where we're at today. And everybody will recognize the birth of Christ. You know, there are some people out there that say, well, Jesus wasn't even real. Yeah. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ was crucified after he was born than there is that you and I exist. Amen. That's just crazy. In a court of law, you could prove easier that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again than you could prove that we exist. Amen. That's just crazy stuff. But the old world will take advantage of the birth of Jesus Christ. And thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. But the whole world's focused on, what are we in Laodicea? Me, me, me. The time of people's rights. I should have a good time. While I'm here, everything ought to be about me satisfying or trying to satisfy this flesh. And that's what the world will focus on. And, it's kind of unnerving to say it, but we are really off focus at Christmas time. Thousands and thousands and thousands of presents and a few seconds of talking about Jesus. And we're going to spend two and a half hours in here total, maybe. Not. Don't worry, I'm not talking about the service. I'm talking about including Sunday school. And now y'all are looking nervous, like, man, I got some coal in my stocking I got to get to, amen. But the thing is, I got some coal to put in somebody else's stocking. I don't know what's going on, but beware. When I say I'm going to be quick, I'm probably not, so I'm going to take a little bit of time, but 2.5 hours is not what we're going to be here today. Lord willing. Anyway, you don't know the Lord's will sometimes till it happens. But the thing is, even born-again, Bible-believing, saved folks here, we tend to put more emphasis on the worldly things. We'll spend 40, 50 hours looking for the perfect gift for different people. I mean, I'm serious. Total it up. You go to this store and that store and watch this Amazon thing and that. Trying to figure out what to get, the wife, the husband, the grandchild, this, that, the other. And mom, dad, grandma, all this stuff, we'll spend all that time. And if you really think about it, we spend just a little tiny fraction of that time on the Word of God and the Son of God. I mean, if you pray and read your Bible every single day, you still spend just a little fraction of time on the Lord compared to what we do on the worldly stuff. I mean, we're a mess. We're a mess. Thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about this president or that president. It's about the greatest gift there ever was. And the greatest gift there ever was when God gave His Son for you and I. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Like I said before, a lot of people are out there. They're going to celebrate because they got a day off work. They got a day off work. And they do that every weekend anyway. Amen. They celebrate because they got a day off work. Then Monday, that's why you never buy a car on Monday. All the people with hangovers are in there trying to put your Ford or GMC together, amen? Seriously. So, or Friday, because they're looking forward to going out and on another bender. So I guess Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, if you can find a car, that's probably your best bet to not get a lemon, amen? But that's what they're doing. They're celebrating a day off work, a day where they can just worship self. Let's just put it across the plate, waist high, just be honest about it. A day where they can worship themselves and go out and just... Gluttony and all kinds of wickedness that goes on, it's all about them. It's all about them. And the reason to celebrate for them is they can go out and they can abuse themselves and do wicked things and they can have a day off work. But you know the true reason to celebrate? We're going to look at the true reason to celebrate today. And it's not just the birth of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not slighting the birth of Christ, don't get me wrong. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, or this present. But some are fallen asleep. I'm going to look at about 7 things, and I promise we'll get out of here. I'll let you go so you can get your coal out of your stocking. Amen. Husbands, if you put coal in your wife's stocking, all I can say is I'm going to pray for you. You're doomed. But the first thing I want to talk about is His presentation in the flesh. And that's a controversial subject. That's a controversial subject because, a lot of people are fine with baby Jesus. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are fine with baby Jesus until you tell them He's God. And see what happened when baby Jesus came in the flesh, God came in the flesh. God Almighty stepped out of heaven and came down here to this world to save your wretched soul and mine. And I understand, we talked about this earlier, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. He already knew. He had plan B before devil understood plan A, amen? And plan B was to save us and then come back later and rule and reign on the throne of David. But the presentation of the baby, the presentation was God in the flesh. He, God himself, walked through this filthy world, went through this sin-cursed mess, and lived a life you and I couldn't live, and died the death we deserved to die so you and I could have everlasting life. So the presentation in the flesh, that's controversial. A lot of people believe Jesus was a baby and all that, and they talk about the baby Jesus, but when you start talking about Jesus Christ being God and him paying our sin debt, then things get a little dicey for folks, and they want to argue about it. Well, he wasn't God. He was God. You know, why would God do this? How could God die? How could anybody kill God? They didn't kill God. God died him on his own. Right. Jesus Christ gave his life. Amen. They didn't take it. They didn't take it. The devil didn't take his life. The devil tried over and over and over again to take Christ's life, and he couldn't do it. Jesus Christ said, when the time comes, I'll lay it down. And he gave his life. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, he didn't say, oh, Lord, you're taking it from me. God, Father, you're taking it from me. He said, I'm giving you my life. He gave it for you and I. So the presentation in the flesh, that's controversial. But we know, according to the Word of God, and we know because his spirit bears witness with our spirit to say, folks, Jesus Christ is God. It's not Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God. That's a reason to celebrate.
Amen.
Amen. His presentation in the flesh. His perfect life. You know how he lived a perfect life? He's God. And because of his perfect life, you and I can have eternal life. There's a reason to celebrate. I can celebrate because I've trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I know when he came in the flesh, he was God incarnate. I know he walked this world as God. He lived a perfect life as God. He paid the debt I couldn't pay. The only way I could have paid my debt is if I could have been perfect. I was born with the first Adam's image. I was doomed from the beginning. And the only reason I get into heaven is because I'm being snuck in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ has covered me in his righteousness. And he did that and was able to do that because his presentation in the flesh is God himself. In his perfect life, he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And he fulfilled it. You know what he did? He fulfilled everything the Father wanted. The opposite of what we did, by the way. His purpose on earth. And we talked about this. He came to rule and reign. And the devil says, I got him. He's not going to rule and reign over Israel. I've messed with the religious people's heads. They're not going to accept him. They're just like me. They're full of pride. That's what the devil said. We're going to keep this religion thing going. And boy, is it going. And he said, we're just going to keep messing with the religious crowd, and we're going to well up that pride inside them. We're going to use that against Jesus Christ, and then we're going to get rid of him. But his purpose was to rule and reign, and he will rule and reign. But because of the little, what we call a pause in the timeline of Israel, he's offering eternal life to the entire world. The entire world. His purpose on earth, to save sinners, and to rule and reign on the throne of David with a rod of iron. His passion for people. Now, Jesus Christ had a passion for everybody. You know what he did? He'd go talk to the religious crowd. You know what the religious crowd did? They'd start making fun of him, giving him grief, and trying to trip him up, and ridiculing him. And after a while, he just turned his back on them. But he kept going to people over and over and over again. You know who he went to them mostly? The downtrodden. You know what he came to save? Sinners. The whole world sinners. But when he said, I came to save sinners, he said he came, what he meant was he came to save people that knew they were sinners.
Right.
How can you save somebody that's not wanting saved?
Right.
So the religious crowd thought they were all right. So they were rejecting Jesus Christ. The devil is using their pride against them. If we're not careful, he'll use our pride against us. So I just wish I went to a church where they just talk lovey-dovey stuff. You'd be a mess spiritually. Amen. You might leave here upset once in a while. Good night, I do. My own preaching. Think the Lord don't kick me in the britches too? But I'd rather you leave here upset once in a while and be closer to Jesus Christ and leave here happy and be closer to hell. Amen. The presentation of the flesh, he's God. The perfect life he lived made him able to pay our sin debt. His purpose on earth, his passion for the people, his payment for our sin. When he went to Calvary and he laid his life down, he paid our sin debt. It wasn't plus or minus anything. I talk to people all the time, and you probably do too, that say, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he made it possible for me to work my way to heaven now. Or if I just do this plus trust Christ, or if I do that plus trust Christ, and you know, but yeah, I trusted him, and in the water baptism, now I know I'm good. Well, you're not good if you trusted anything to do, with water baptism. Then you're not trusting Christ. You know what Paul said here? I'm going to read this again because I don't want to misquote it. Think about this. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You know what Paul's saying? Are you really saved? If you're really saved, here's your good news. This is what you understand as the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I talk to a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I'm sure. I hope I make it in. So if you're sure, how can you be hoping you make it in? I hope it's today. I understand that. But the thing is, how can you hope? And what it is they believed in vain. What did they believe? They believed Jesus Christ came in the earth. They might even believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But they don't believe that that was sufficient for their salvation. Isn't that something? If you're in that group today, let me tell you, you'll die and go to hell. You've got to believe, you've got to understand that Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all on Calvary. God Himself laid His life down and shed His blood so you could get to heaven. If you're adding church membership or water baptism or any of your works that you think are good, but you're going to find out at the fire sale that they weren't, but if you're judging it by your works or your baptism or your church membership, you're lost. Amen. So we shouldn't judge. Well, I'm going to judge right now. I'm going to tell you that if you're not trusting Christ alone, you'll burn in hell. Amen. That's what Paul's telling them, unless you believed in vain. Well, you know the devil knows. He believes Jesus Christ came. He believed Jesus Christ died. He believed Jesus Christ rose again. And he hates it, but he's going to hell. Amen. Because he won't call on Christ. He won't trust Christ. He won't put his faith in Christ. You know why? Because of pride. You know why people die and go to hell? Because of pride. You know why 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds die and go to hell? Because of pride. It's all pride. And we were talking about, somebody mentioned something about the Pope and gay marriage and all this stuff. You know, they just bring it all in. Anything that will get them membership, amen. They just bring it all in. They're a mess. It's religion and it's pride. And if you think that you've got the authority to usurp this book and you've got more authority in this book and you are smarter than this book and you don't need this book, and you can just believe what you want in spite of this book, you've got a pride problem. Right. And if you want to correct it and try to say the Greek this, the Greek that, the Hebrew that, you've got a pride problem. Right. If you won't take it waist high across the plate from the King James Bible, you've got a pride problem. Right. Amen. But His presentation in the flesh, He's God. His perfect life, it made Him possible to pay your sin debt. The purpose on the earth, to rule and reign and to save sinners. His passion for people, His payment for sin. And here we go. Don't forget this one. His pleasing of the Father. You know what we can celebrate? Because Jesus Christ pleased the Father. You know what He did? He did what you and I couldn't do without Him. We couldn't please the Father. And see, there are people out there that think, and they will tell you, and they will argue until you're blue in the face, and they're blue in the face, and tell you that they are going to please the Father. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you or I could please the Father, He would not have sent His Son. So the pleasing of the Father. You know what Jesus did on this earth? The will of God, the Father. How was He able to do that? Because He's God. It's the only way. You know what Jesus Christ was able to do? The pleasing of the Father. You know what pleased the Father? The fact that He was sinless and the fact that it was God's blood that was offered for the payment of sin. The atonement for your sin debt wasn't a bull or a goat. The atonement for your sin debt, the payment, the at-one-ment, what brings you back to a relationship that you're separated from God from, what brings you back into that relationship, brings you back into that fellowship is the blood of God. The perfect pleasing of the Father. You could have went out and you could have found the purest red heifer. You could have went out and found the purest sheep. The most wonderful bullock. And you could have sacrificed those every day for your entire life. And you still went to hell. But Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. And the reason he was able to do it once for all is because he pleased the Father. And because he shed God's blood, and God's blood pleased the Father. So we can celebrate because Jesus Christ pleased the Father. I'm going to read this again. Verse 3 through 5. 3 and 4 anyway. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The power, his power, over death, hell, and the grave. See, the whole world will talk. They'll get together today, and they'll talk, and they'll agree about baby Jesus. Oh, that baby Jesus, man, he got me a day off work. That baby Jesus, that's such a wonderful thing because we have a holiday for it. That baby Jesus, we can get gifts and give gifts and all that baby Jesus. But you know what most folks miss? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Why can we celebrate? If he was just born, you couldn't celebrate for eternity. You could say, praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing. But the true good news is that he rose again. It's the resurrection. Why can we celebrate? Why can we celebrate from the all of our heart and say, praise God, I'm so glad baby Jesus came? Because baby Jesus grew up, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Why we celebrate? The best thing you have to celebrate is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without no resurrection, you have nothing but damnation. You can't have salvation without a resurrection. If Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he didn't come back, then hell had victory over him. But he died, was buried, went to hell, dropped off your sin debt. Hell couldn't keep him. He came back out of there. And hey, look, praise the Lord. He's going to call us out of here one day. You know why people don't want to believe the rapture? They don't want to believe the resurrection. Yeah, I listen to these debates every once in a while. They're not really debates. They're just kind of clown shows where these atheists and evolutionists, they want to talk about, you know, you guys believe, you know, that one bozo on there, Professor Doofus, whatever he is. He, you know, I'm trying to be kind, forgive me. He's like, one book says something or something, you know. Just make fun of the Bible, make fun of the Bible. And then everything he tells you is out of a book. He's like, I'm smart and you're stupid. And I'm like, yeah, you're real smart. You're smart enough to burn in hell. And you got people here telling you, and they're not trying to argue with him. Most of the time they're just saying, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know, the Bible makes sense. And I'm like, I'm smart and you're stupid. I got a piece of paper. That paper going to burn up in hell with you. If you could take it, it'd burn up. But they want to argue about this, and they want to debate about this and say, oh, you actually believe that somebody died and they rose again. You actually believe that everything come from nothing. I mean, you actually believe that maybe it didn't come from nothing. Maybe the aliens built it. Well, where'd the aliens come from? I mean, your intelligence, you have given yourself way too much credit here. You have overestimated your intelligence and underestimated your ability to be a clown. Hey, man, you really need to get some big shoes, a bright nose, and a horn. Because if you don't believe that God made this place, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, you're the fool. You're the fool. So will you guys just believe that book that was written by men? And then they start talking about quote-unquote science. They want to argue about what science is. Let me tell you, I'll just break it down for you what science is. Science is reproducible in a laboratory. You cannot take a nothing and make a grape ape out of it. Amen? You can't make another and do anything with it. And you can't do anything with anything unless you got something that God did to start with. Then they start talking about creating life and all that stuff. You know, we took a DNA sequence and we replicated it. So what? God made the DNA sequence. So you got a few more neurons than I thought. You can replicate a DNA sequence. So what? You can't create a soul. And you know what else you can't do with science? Can't get a soul out of hell. But Jesus Christ can. He can keep one out. He can keep one out. Why do we celebrate? Not just the birth. His presentation in the flesh as God, His perfect life, His purpose on this earth, His passion for people. I'm glad He had a passion for me, amen. His passion for the people, His payment for our sin. I'm glad He paid my sin debt. His pleasing of the Father. I'm glad He did what I couldn't do. Amen? His power over death, hell, and the grave. So we celebrate. Think about this this Christmas, if you would. If we're here. I'm praying that we're not. I'm praying we'll go today. Amen? But think about this. You know, away in a manger, no room for a bed, crib for a bed, all that. How about the fact that Jesus Christ grew up, died, was buried, and He rose again? And one of these days, we're going to rise because of Him. Because of Him. Not because of baby Jesus directly, but because God Himself died, was buried, and rose again. You know, the Bible says that the gates upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell did not prevail against our rock. Our rock came back out of hell. And He went for you. He went for me. And He rose so you and I could have everlasting life. That's something to celebrate. Amen. Praise God. I think we ought to tell everybody that story. Amen. Happy baby Jesus Day. Oh, no, how about this? How about Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again so you could have eternal life? He saved me. I deserve to be burning in hell. He could save you too. Here, let me give you something to read. Eternal life's a free gift. Great time for Christmas presents. Amen. Let me give you a present. Amen. Get the world back in focus. You know what we need to do first, though? We need to get back in focus. It's not about us. It's about Him. Hey, when I signed on as a Christian, I didn't realize what I was signing on for. Did you? I had a lot of preconceived ideas. I knew I was going to heaven. I signed up for that right off the bat. But I had no idea. I had no idea. You hear stuff like Joel's thing. You get that stuff peppered in your life all over the place. You know, happy, happy, joy, joy. But we're in a battle. Every once in a while, God's people get their teeth kicked down their throat. But you know what we can still do? We can still celebrate because of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Tell somebody. Give them the best Christmas present ever. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of God Almighty to pay your debt and mine. Doesn't that excite you? Isn't that more exciting than a baby in a manger? The fact that why the baby came, and He's coming back. He's coming back to fulfill the rest of His purpose. And we'll be with Him. Father, we love You and thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for His presentation in the flesh. Thank You for His purpose. Thank You for His payment. Thank You for the power of the resurrection that we're alive in through faith in Christ. And Lord, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're looking for Your glorious appearing. Help us to be a light to a lost and dying world and not just get focused on a birth of a baby, but the birth of a Savior, the purpose of the Savior, and the power of the Savior. We thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a Merry Christmas and have happy holidays. And Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday or in the air. Amen.